We're going to go to Acts chapter 1.
Acts chapter
1. Acts chapter 1. And what I'd like to share on is what did Jesus do after the resurrection? A couple weeks ago, according to the calendar, was the date that Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. You know, we know that he was had his teaching ministry, and he did an amazing amount of different things. And then he was beaten, and then he died, and he got up from the dead, as we know. But what happened after that? Where did he go? What did he do? Who did he see? Who did he not see? How long did he stay on earth? And to some of these things we have seen in God's Word, but not everybody knows this stuff. To us, maybe we look at it, oh yeah, of course, he was on earth for 40 days, and this is what he did, but not everybody knows. Some people don't have any clue as to when he left. So anyway, we're just going to look at a little bit in Acts chapter 1, go through some stuff. We're going to go to a couple of different scriptures, so we're always going back to Acts 1. So if you want your ribbon on there, that'd be helpful for you. So Acts chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And this was written by revelation by Luke. And Luke wrote also the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke starts with the conception of John the Baptist, then moves into the conception of Jesus Christ, and moves into the birth of Jesus Christ, and then a little bit about his childhood, not much, then moves into his ministry and all those different things that he taught and did, all the way up to the ascension. The book of Luke covers all those different aspects of Jesus Christ's life. So that's what he's saying here. Verse 2, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit, by way of the Spirit he had upon him, "had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." Verse 3, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion." The word passion could be sufferings. It just is a word that means to suffer or to endure. After his, remember that movie, The Passion of Christ? It was about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Verse 3 gives us a lot of information as to what happened. So I'm going to read that again. "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion or sufferings by many infallible proofs." An infallible proof is an undeniable, indisputable proof. It's like Rich has got muscles. Now that it may be an indisputable proof. It may not. I don't know. But he's not laughing. That's okay. But it was so sure that the people who saw it couldn't deny it. "After his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So it says that he showed himself for 40 days, showed himself alive. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, is a listing of some of the people who saw Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," which is Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The way Paul saw Jesus Christ was not physically like the other ones. It was, you know, it was after he ascended into heaven. Then Jesus Christ revealed himself to Paul. So that's why he said, we're born out of due time. If he was a little younger and been one of those 12 apostles, he would have seen him like the other 12. But, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. This gives us a little bit of information concerning what happened to Jesus Christ, what he did. And this is recording, in part, the first person who saw Jesus in his resurrected body. Chapter 20, verse 1 says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, and this is right after, you know, this is after that 3-day period, early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. Maybe Peter had a little bit of extra weight or something. The other guy was a faster runner. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, or borne means carried him hence, sir, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. So at first she didn't recognize him, but she recognized his voice. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. He was had to be ceremonially clean. Which is why he told her not to touch him, because he presented himself in the temple to God as the wave offering, and he had to be ceremonially clean, which is probably where the 500 people at once saw in that first day in the temple. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples and that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, so this is the end of the first day, being the first of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. So somehow he walked right through the door or the walls or something. Of course, he had a spirit body. He didn't have the body we have now. But he appeared. Hey, guys. So this is what he's doing. He showed himself to Mary Magdalene. He presented himself, which we're not going to read, about the wave offering. He's getting around. He's going to see the apostles. Verse 20. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, is in italics, should be scratched out. The word on could also be translated breathed in. He breathed in and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, peace be unto you. He kind of likes that saying, likes sneaking up on them. Better than saying, boo! Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Now he must have known that Thomas had some doubts here, right? Because he didn't say, hey Thomas, come on over here. He just said, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Can you imagine being Thomas and you're with the other apostles, and like out of nowhere Jesus appears and he confronts you and says, okay, take your hand and look at my hands. Take your hand and stick it in my side, you know, where the soldier pierced them. Go ahead. It had to be, like it says in Acts, an infallible proof, indisputable, that you got Thomas, who was saying, I'm not believing nothing until I can touch him. He gave him his opportunity to touch him, which I think is pretty cool. God works with each individual as where that individual is. That's what Thomas needs. Jesus Christ said, okay, go ahead, put your hand here. Check it out. And got Thomas to a point of believing that he was actually alive. It's hard to believe that he had to prove that he was alive, but he did. Verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you might have life through his name. Amazing. Notice who he doesn't show up to. You know, he goes around, he sees the apostles, he sees the women that were believing. He keeps going to those apostles. He went to the temple to do the wave offering. He doesn't show up in Pilate's chambers. He doesn't show himself to the Sadducees. He doesn't show himself up to the Pharisees. Now, he could have went back to Pilate and said, hey, you guy, you got had by those people. He could have. Doesn't say he didn't, but it doesn't mention that he did. He didn't go show himself to the Pharisees. He wasn't going to deal with the unbelief of the world. He was working with the people who were believing And that's what his concern was, which is really wonderful. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. He didn't go show himself to Pilate, at least that the scriptures show. But there is a group that he did go show himself to. And that is the devil spirit kingdom. Now, as we know, you know, Adam and Eve failed to stay in God's will. We know that Lucifer at one time was the head angel of light and this and that, and then he tried to mutiny against God and got kicked out of heaven. And then he and one third of the angels started trying to mess up man. They beat up Adam and Eve. And then they got mankind to a point that God wanted to get obliterate the earth, and got Noah to go on the boat. And then God had taken certain devil spirits, the big cheeses, and locked them up, and they're there until the day of judgment. And these guys have been held bound so they couldn't beat up man so badly, and Jesus Christ pays him a visit. And what a day that must have been. But chapter 2, verse 4, gives reference to it. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So that's speaking of those devil spirits that are locked up. Now we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We read that just to get a little of the context. But Jesus Christ appears to these spirits. Chapter 3, verse 18. I think Jesus Christ knew what was going on spiritually. And these devil spirits did too. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, he didn't preach to try to get them born again. He preached, he declared himself, he heralded, I'm alive. I'm the Redeemer. I got up from the dead. At that point, those guys knew they're finished. So it was a declaration of victory, and showing God won. That must have been a pretty cool thing to be a part of. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. So we see that he's shown himself alive with many infallible proofs. He's working with the people who are believing, the disciples, the apostles. He declared himself to the imprisoned spirits. He's up. Made that declaration. We didn't read it, but John 21, he's working with Peter, trying to continue to build a commitment to him, for him. Back to verse 3, I'll read it again. To whom also he showed himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So another thing Jesus Christ did when he was on earth, besides proving himself alive, is he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, or spoke concerning those things. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. He spoke concerning the things of the kingdom of God. He didn't deal with political issues, social issues, financial issues, gardening, housewares, cooking. What he dealt with, his concern was the speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what he dealt with. Chapter 24, verse 25. This is, he shows up to these two guys that were on the road to Emmaus right after the resurrection, and catches up to him and starts having a conversation with him, and what he ended up doing. Verse 25 says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So he's continuing to teach those things that concerned Christ, and those obviously are things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 45. This is with his apostles. He shows them his hands and feet and this and that. In verse 45, it says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." So he's preaching or speaking concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Let's go to John chapter 3. We're going to look at just a couple things about the kingdom of God. One of the issues of the kingdom of God is that people would be able to receive the gift of Holy Spirit, have eternal life, have that spirit available, which hadn't been available prior. You know, Adam had spirit, but he lost it. And then God, as you know, through the ages, was trying to restore that. Had to go, utilize the Christ and all that. And it's finally available, or about to be available. But while Jesus Christ was in his teaching ministry, he was endeavoring to teach, instruct, and provide an understanding of what that was all about. So this man named Nicodemus, you're probably familiar with the thing, it's chapter 3. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he definitely was interested in what Jesus Christ was teaching. And in verse 5 it says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." Now, when he was mentioning this to Nicodemus, you know, Jesus said, you got to get born again. I think it's kind of funny. Verse 4, Nicodemus said unto him, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, how does this happen?" And that's when Jesus Christ explained about the new birth. So that's part of the kingdom of God that was coming up. Chapter 7. This is at a feast day. Jesus Christ brings up the issue concerning Holy Spirit that was to come. Chapter 7, verse 37. Says, "In the last day," referring to this feast, "that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So he continues to teach about that eventual receiving of Holy Spirit. Chapter 14. Here it's made reference to the Comforter. Remember that old song? The old song, "Comforter has come." Ted Farrell. I like this song. Anyway, the Comforter. Chapter 14, verse 16. It says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that you may that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, you shall also live. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So, again, it's that referencing to the gift of Holy Spirit that was going to come. And lastly, in John chapter 20, we read this earlier, when he popped in on, unannounced to the apostles when they were closed and behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And one of the things he told them, verse 22, it's an instruction. And when he said this, he breathed in and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He's instructing them as to how to receive when it's finally ready to happen. So these are some of the things that he's doing in communicating the kingdom of God, trying to gain get a greater understanding of this gift of Holy Spirit coming along. The thing is, the times was right at the threshold of the great transition where man is moving into the grace administration. You know, Holy Spirit's available. So it's an incredible, I mean, they're right at the edge. They're about to enter in, and he's doing what he can to make it known, to instruct, to get them prepared. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. he's preaching concerning the things, or speaking concerning the kingdom of God. And part of that was the gift of Holy Spirit. It was coming up. It was available. You know, it's not many days coming. In verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Again, all pointing towards receiving that gift of the Holy Spirit. And the word assembled, I think, it's pretty cool. It's actually the word for salted. They were salted together. And salt, as we know in the scriptures, deals with a covenant or a commitment made or an agreement made, orally or written. If you make an agreement and then you eat salt together, then that's the seal, so to speak. And so he's salting himself with these men. And these men are salting themselves with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. So he's building a greater and greater, not just an understanding, but a commitment to move forward. What a transition. I mean, the next step is they're into the grace administration. And he's working with them. Okay. So again, the end of it. But you commanded them that they should not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were trying to figure out, okay, what's next? What's coming up? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, which they beheld, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So as he's speaking these things, the last thing he mentions to them is, you guys are going to get that gift, it's going to be powerful, and you're going to witness the word, you know, all around the world. And then, whoop, up he goes. Pretty dramatic. verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. As you know, these are angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That must have been a thrilling moment. I mean, can you imagine just seeing him, like, lift off, you know? And you just, you know, what else are you going to do? What's more important to look at? You know, bird watching at that point? Oh, I'm going to forget about Jesus. That's a nice bird over there. They just watched him until that cloud received him. And they're just gazing up into heaven, and God sends these two angels, says, hey, why are you gazing up into heaven? So, quite an incredible thing. So, he showed himself alive for 40 days with indisputable proofs. He spoke concerning the things concerning the kingdom of God, part of which was the gift of Holy Spirit. They were moving into a new administration of time, and he's preparing these apostles not only to have a greater understanding, but a bigger commitment. Because these guys are in charge once he leaves, as far as the work on earth. I mean, Jesus was the head of the church, but these guys had to actually carry out the work. So he was doing what he could to prepare those men to carry it out. And he salted. They were all salted together. And as we know, Judas didn't hang in there. Judas decided... Yeah, that's funny. He did hang in there. He got hung. So he decided that he wasn't going to continue, but the other 11 did. And where did they go? They went back to Jerusalem. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Jesus said, that's where you should go. So at that point, they go back to Jerusalem, and in verse 14 it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And the word continued means to be persistent with. They were persistently praying day after day with these other believers. And in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So the apostles go back to Jerusalem, as we know, and they're doing two things. They're staying persistent in prayer, and they're going to the Word of God for direction as to what to do. And the first order of business was to replace Judas with another person. And then, as we know, moves right into Pentecost. And by then, they are ready. So the things that Jesus Christ did, you know, it's quite amazing what he did in 40 days. You know, got those apostles to a point there was absolutely no doubt that he was risen from the dead. That's a pretty good deal. Showed himself a number of times, worked with their understanding, worked with their commitment, instructed concerning the gift of the Holy Spirit and other things concerning the matters of the kingdom of God, and got on that jet and left. So, and Jesus Christ has been actively involved with the church ever since, as we know. He's the head of the church. He's alive. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's totally involved with what's going on with the believers on earth at this point. But as far as those 40 days when he physically was on earth, and he had a mission. So it's quite interesting. So those are some of the things that Jesus did after the resurrection.